verse number 1, which says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me it is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So Paul said he was rejoicing that he could say the same thing that he said before. He had said it over and over again to them, and he was rejoicing that he could say it again. We talked about the fact that repetition is needed. We are forgetful people, and we need to be reminded of the same things over and over and over again. How many times for you, for those of you who really strive to serve the Lord, how many times have you thought you had something kind of under control, and all of a sudden you're convicted that you're right back kind of to where you had been? Like, oh, I thought I'd kind of licked that. But then you're reminded of something and it's like, oh, I messed up again. And I need to be reminded again and again and again that I need to just hear the word over and over again. That's why God has us. That's why God wants us to be in church on a regular basis, to be under the preaching on a regular basis, because we just need to hear it over and over and over again. He says, to me indeed, that's not a grievous thing for Paul, he said, to continue to say the same thing over and over again. He said, for the church, it's a safe thing. It's a safe thing to say that same thing over and over and over again. So today we are going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and we're going to look at who is your confidence in? Where is your confidence, or who is your confidence, depending. So we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Lord, help us as we look at this, your word today, to be continually reminded of our need to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we fall far short of what your word expects from us. Father, we are continually reminded of our sinfulness and our need to become more Christ-like. I pray that through your word we would see our needs, bow before you, Lord, in obedience, and listen and obey. Lord, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives. And we need to obey. I pray that you would help us today to be obedient children and to strive to love you by keeping your commandments. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Paul says, beware. The first word there in verse number 2, after he says, I continually remind you of these things, and it's safe for you that I do remind you. It's not grievous, he said. I'll just keep saying the same thing because it's the word of God. But the next thing he says is beware. Beware of false teachers. You know, today, false teachers, as in Paul's day, false teachers are everywhere. You can't turn on the TV and not hear falsehoods. They are continually, the news and many other outlets are continually trying to drive a narrative that's anti-God and anti-biblical. I turned on the TV just the other Saturday morning, and I watched a little bit, just a part of a couple of shows, and they were animal rescue shows. You know, and it's like the biggest thing on earth is that you need to go around and rescuing puppies. Now, I like puppies, and I don't want to see a puppy suffer. But that seems to be the most important thing on earth, is to go around rescuing animals. People are starving in the streets all over the world, and people are dying, and all these things, but we got to rescue the puppies. You know, and like I say, I'm not anti-puppy. I like dogs. But we have to beware, because false teaching is everywhere. It's in the children's programs. It's in the news. It's in the schools. It's everywhere. And John said, it'll enter into the church immediately. John said this in John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. John said, they're everywhere. At that early state, there were already many false teachers. So beware of false teachers. They try and infiltrate the church. And they began very early. The church as a whole is to beware of these false teachers. The modern world, or even Christians, will cry foul if a person is judged. Have you ever had anybody tell you, you can't judge me. You can't say that against me. You're judging me. You can't say that about them. The Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. And that's today I found that's a very known verse. Judge not that ye be not judged. That's in Matthew chapter 7. But that passage deals with judging others when you have the same or worse problem of sin in your own life. It's obvious if you read Matthew chapter 7 in the context, observing sin in another and confronting them is not the problem, but having no care for your own sin while attacking others is the problem. Because Matthew 7, 5 says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. The Bible's clear that confronting sin is something that's to be done. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There can be no beware if there's no judgment call made, if you don't judge other people in the sense of searching out sin. The very word beware calls for a certain amount of discernment. I believe that the church as a whole today has lost discernment. The church as a whole today has lost discernment. Christians are not in the Word enough to be discerning people. My observations is that churches and Christians follow lists made long ago of do's and don'ts, and it's that list that they use to measure their lives by and the lives of others they come in contact with. Now, not all lists are wrong, but don't live by lists made long ago. Live by the Word of God. Judge everything by the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard to decide what's right and wrong. So we must judge everything, our lives, what we do, we must judge it upon the Word of God. And the call to beware is a call to inspect what is being presented from a biblical point of view. We need to inspect everything biblically. And that's going to take discernment. If we are going to beware, we have to have discernment, biblical discernment. So it's a call to inspect everything. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to come back here, but let's look at Proverbs chapter 2. And this is a long section that I'm going to read here, but I really think it kind of has the same kind of teaching here as the idea of beware of these false teachers and this discernment that a Christian needs if he's going to make it through life without being deceived, if he's going to beware. Proverbs 2, verse 1 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the, what, the knowledge of God. How many of us search God's Word in that way? I mean, if we knew that somewhere on this property there was $1 million buried, and we handed out shovels and said, there's $1 million buried out there, how fast would we going out there digging, looking for that? Or it wouldn't even have to be on this property. It could be in a square mile. People would be flocking to there if they knew for sure that there was $1 million. Well, I tell you what, folks, there's more than $1 million worth of knowledge in here. It's worth more than anything. And how often do we search it like we would for treasure? How much time do we put into investing in finding the knowledge of God? Too often, we are guilty of investing our time and our energy in everything but finding the knowledge of God. Verse 6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of evil man, from the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their paths. I believe that Proverbs chapter 2, if you want to turn back to Philippians, talks really about this type of person, that this false teacher that Christians are to beware of. It talks about in verse 2. Jesus said that we must watch out for false prophets. In Matthew 7:15, he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits, he says. He says, false prophets that come in sheep's clothing. It's hard to pick them out by the externals. A false prophet is hard to tell by externals. They come in sheep's clothing, but it's the inside that you must look at to tell what their message is. What do they teach, or what is their position based on? Is it derived from the Scripture? Do they use Scripture to back their position? How do they act? Do they display the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22 and through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What do they love? Can you tell that they love God? Do they keep His commandments? Can you tell that they love others? Though they seem to be motivated by a love for God which drives them, are their lives characterized by seeking the good of others? Are they others-focused? Just like we've talked about earlier in Philippians, that it's others. What is their focus? The idea behind beware is to watch carefully. Paul describes those to watch out for in three ways in verse 2. You know, Paul would not have been liked in the church today. Paul would not have been a liked person. He didn't mince his words. Notice what he calls those false teachers. Dogs. Dogs. In our day, dogs are nice, cute little things, right? In our day, dogs are the little lap dog, the little puppy that comes and jumps up on your lap. Some of you have big dogs. I think the Reynolds might have a bigger dog. But a lot of people have these nice little puppies who they hold on their lap, and they come up and they lick their faces. I don't let dog lick my face. It's like, ugh. They do too many other things. I don't want them licking my face. But dogs, in our culture, are thought of as, well, they're almost things to be worshipped in our culture. Dogs are. But dogs are nice little cuddly pets. And so if we read this with our culture in mind, we're going to think, well, that's not so bad. He calls them dogs. Dogs are lovable. This is not the view people in Paul's day had of dogs. Dogs in Paul's day were wild dogs. They were a constant threat to people. They were ankle biters, but not nice little ankle biters. They would attack you. They would gang. They were like gangs, street gangs today. They would be in gangs, little packs, and they would be scavenging. They would be attacking. Remember when Jezebel was thrown out? It was the dogs who ate her. These are wild pests that were not, they weren't, kids weren't playing with the doggies. The kids were kept away from the dogs. Today dogs are idolized. In Paul's day, they were hated and looked at as pests. Imagine walking down a dark street at night, and out of the shadows comes a pack of wild dogs. What would you think of them? They're evil. They're nasty critters. And that's kind of the idea. When Paul says they're dogs, that's what the idea is. It's not a kind thing. In Psalm 59, 5 and 6 says this, "Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, wake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor." Let me read the rest of it. It was on the next page. I was thinking, why did I put that psalm in there? Psalm 59, verse 5 and 6. "Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen." Talking about heathen. "Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog, and they go round about the city." So the heathen, they make a noise like a dog. Not a good reference. It was used for contemptible person. When Mephibosheth appeared before King David, he said this of himself in 2 Samuel 9:8, and he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Jesus called a Gentile woman a dog. Even Jesus used the word dog. Matthew 15:26, "But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs," referring to a Gentile woman. In verse 24 of that same passage, he calls Israel the lost sheep. So the lost sheep in relation to the Israel was the lost sheep. The Gentiles were dogs. Jesus said this in Revelation 22, 14 and 15. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth to make a lie." So dogs are unbelievers. Dogs are unbelievers. In the Old Testament, they were those outside the covenant. In Paul's day, they were false prophets. Today, I was trying to think of a term that you could use that we would use the same type of term, and I don't think there is a term that is exactly, because this term of dogs would have been a contemptible type of term. But today, some terms that may apply would be infidel. Some in a derogatory term calling somebody an infidel. It would be calling somebody an apostate. From a religious view, that you're a liberal. Those who deny the fundamentals of the faith are called liberals. And so some of those terms might apply. Paul also goes on to call them, describes these false teachers, and he says they're dogs and they're evil workers. Evil workers. Those who say that salvation, and remember, Paul is fighting against those who are called Judaizers. They are trying to bring the tenets of the Jewish faith, the law, back into Christianity. Circumcision and dietary restrictions and stuff. They were trying to add those back in. You must be saved, but you also must be circumcised, or you must keep the law in the dietary things. And so he calls these people evil workers. Those who say that salvation can be earned by human merit are called evil workers. The works that they think will bring them life are evil because they stand against peace, grace. Philip said this, the false teachers Paul referring to were up to no good. They were men of fair words and foul conduct. The word translated evil in Philippians 3:2 is kakos, which means depraved or bad. Since kakos indicates viciousness of disposition and desire, we gather that the badness of these false teachers was inward. So inward viciousness, not outward. Like Jesus said, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They had determined to infiltrate for the purpose of getting others to follow their legalistic teaching. They would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ plus, adding things to grace. What were their what was their false claim? We've seen the conduct. They were evil workers. What's their false claim? He says, beware of the concision. One of the main tenets of their false teaching was that male converts must be circumcised. The word concision means to make an incision or to mutilate. The verb form occurs twice in the Septuagint, in the Leviticus 21:25, which forbids any kind of heathen cutting of the flesh. So Leviticus talks about Christians should not be cutting their flesh. Now I understand that cutting yourself is getting to be something that's quite prevalent today in young people, that they cut themselves, and that's forbidden in the scripture. You're not supposed to cut yourself. In 1 Kings 18:25, which records how on Mount Carmel the prophets of Baal cut themselves after the manner, remember they cut themselves to the blood gushed out, trying to appeal to their God. And that's forbidden. Paul regarded the Jewish ordinance of circumcision when demanded of Gentile converts by Jewish zealots to be no better than heathens cutting themselves. Circumcision, when demanded as Christians have to be circumcised to be saved, is no better than going out and cutting yourself with a knife. I can't imagine what would get anybody to want to cut themselves with a knife. And Paul says, if you demand circumcision of New Testament Christians, you're trying to bring them back under the Old Testament law, you're no better than a mutilator. You're no better than somebody who just cuts themselves for no reason. So he says, beware of these dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of their mutilations that they try and force upon you. And then he goes on to say, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So he says there's a contrast here. There's a contrast between truth and error of the false teachers who are trying to get you to add something to your salvation to be saved. They say, you must be saved, but you have to do this. You need to believe on Jesus Christ, but you need to bow to circumcision. You need to keep these dietary laws. You need to do this and this and this. Otherwise, you're not saved. Paul says there's a contrast here. And what is the contrast? He says, for we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, which worship God in spirit and truth. One of the Paul makes a distinction between circumcisions. The true family of God in Paul's day had Jews who had trusted Christ as their personal Savior and had been circumcised the eighth day. There were Jews that had been saved and they had been circumcised. There were Jewish proselytes who had been Gentiles who were saved and then were circumcised after to become a proselyte of Judaism. But there were also Gentiles who had never been circumcised and did not need to be circumcised to be saved. All were part of those who believed. And Paul says, we are the circumcision. The phrase the true circumcision is a synonym for the body of Christ, the true church, the family of God in this present age. It manifests the work of the Spirit within the heart of each believer at the time of regeneration. In the flesh, the presence or the absence of physical circumcision distinguished between the Jew and the Gentile. In the flesh, it distinguishes between Jew and Gentile. But spiritual circumcision involves the heart and the spirit. True circumcision removes sin of the heart, not the sin of the flesh. Catch that. True circumcision removes the sin of the heart, not the skin of the flesh. Jeremiah 4:4 says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart. The foreskin of your heart. So Paul gives three aspects of true circumcision, true believers. The first aspect is that we worship in spirit. Those which worship God in spirit. In the Old Testament, worship was carried out in forms and functions. The law was full of lists of required ways to worship God, ways to different sacrifices. You had different ways that each sacrifice had to be exactly done. It was worship in function. Sacrificial ritual. Worship of God was far more than just function. I believe that first it means that worship is not only what we do externally. See, so many times people think that worship is only external. It's only what we do outwardly. Some people can go, you could go into many churches and look at people and think they're worshiping, and there's no worship going on at all. Because worship isn't external primarily, it's internal. It comes from the heart. And that's why it must be worship in spirit. Those stressing circumcision were far more worried about externals than they were about the heart. There are people who are far more worried about externals, what people look like when they're worshiping, than they are what the people's heart is when they're worshiping. Let me ask you a question. What are you more worried about in worship? Are you more worried about what your heart is like or what externals look like? Because God looks on the heart. You can have all the right externals, and if you don't have the right heart, it's not true worship. It's not worship in spirit. It's easy to get so wrapped up in externals and forget that God cares more about your heart. God cares about your heart. Each one of you, individually, God cares about your heart in worship. You might come into church, and there might only be three people worshiping God because their heart's not in it. I've gone to church before and spent the whole 2 hours in church and never worshiped God because my heart wasn't in it. I was wrapped up in something else. I had other things on my mind. I'm sure if you were honest, you would say the same thing. That you've come to church and you've had sin in your life or whatever it else is in your life, and you came to worship God, but you never did. You didn't sing. You didn't praise God from your heart. And Paul says here, true worship is not all about the externals. You know what? Externals will come from the right heart. Right external things will come from the right heart. We try and switch it up. We try and make somebody's externals right before their heart is right. You can't change somebody. You can change somebody on the outside. You can make them conform, but it's not going to change their heart. The true circumcision, those who come to church and they worship God with their heart. Let me ask you, how have you come today? Where's your mind today? Have you allowed Satan to distract you into being deceived into thinking that I've come to worship God, but in reality I've had all these other motives? I've had all these other things that I've been driven by. And in reality, I've not worshiped God at all. I'm no better than those who are pushing circumcision. Because I haven't worshiped God in spirit at all. There may be times when we come to church and sing and bow and even preach, but our heart is far from God. And that's not worship. First Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord saith unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You know, God doesn't judge our worship based upon how good of a sermon we can preach, although we should always strive in worship and in ministry to do our best. God doesn't judge it based upon how perfect a sermon is. He doesn't judge it based upon how good of a singer you are. We should always strive to do our best, and even in the temple, those who sang were gifted singers. We had some really gifted singers up here today. It was a blessing to worship, and that song drew my heart to worship God, to inwardly want to bow before Him. In the Old Testament, many things were outwardly present, bowing and bending of knees. Now, that's not wrong, but today we should worship God every moment of every day. We should be bowing on the inside. In spirit. Our hearts should be humble before Him. We should get up in the morning and worship. We should be praising God throughout the day. We don't have to come to church to worship God, although God wants us to be in church. False teachers emphasize outward form and neglect the heart. False teachers emphasize outward form, but neglect the heart. Let me ask you, what's more important to you? What's more important? Outward form that everybody sees? Or a heart that everybody sees? See, because when the heart is right, people will see you right. Except for the dogs and the evil workers and the concision. But other Christians will see you as a worshiper. Because what flows out of your heart is right. What is the emphasis for you in church? Do you worry more about external worship elements than the heart? We sometimes get it mixed up, don't we? We worry more about the externals. We stress the external first. When the external is stressed, we multiply false teaching. And I'm a conservative guy. I'm not talking about changing songs and changing our, you know, worship to wild stuff. But too many times, churches get it mixed up, and we become like those who we should look at as dogs, evil workers, mutilators. The second thing he says here is to rejoice. The second aspect is that they rejoice in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How often do you rejoice in Christ Jesus? Paul said, true worshipers rejoice in Christ Jesus. When was the last time you could think and look back and say, in my heart, I've rejoiced in Christ Jesus? That is an aspect of a true circumcision. The idea here is that true Christians boast in Christ Jesus. Many will boast in their accomplishments. You know, it's easy to get on the I train. Have you ever been on the I train? I've been on the I train many a times. You know where that resides? The I train? Right in here. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've. You want to know when somebody is a selfish type of person? When you talk to them, it's always I. They're like the Frito Bandito. How many remember the Frito Bandito? He said this, I. I am the Frito Bandito. He's just always about I. I know, kids, that's way beyond you, but the I train. True Christians emphasize what Christ has done in their lives. Rejoice, I boast in Christ. God has been good to me. True Christians say, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. That's what Christians do. They don't boast about self and self's accomplishments and what I've done. True Christians say with Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not of works of righteousness which I have done, but according to His mercy He saved us with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Those who work in their salvation boast upon what they do and what they can do, because they have it all. They think they've done it all. Those who trust in Christ boast in Christ and what He has done. Let me ask you again, how long has it been since you boasted in Jesus Christ? How long has it been since you talked to somebody else and said, what a mighty God we serve, a God that loves us and cares for us and died for me. He is the one that I trust for my salvation. He is the one that saved me because I was a sinner in the depths of sin. And the third aspect is that they have no confidence in the flesh. For the Jews, they were trying to lead people back into confidence in the flesh by keeping the law. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as its filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You're not good enough. You cannot work hard enough to earn your way to heaven. Where's your confidence? Is it in Jesus Christ? Or is it in the flesh? Some of you may have never put your confidence in Jesus Christ. Your confidence may be in your flesh. What you need to do is put your confidence in Jesus Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou can be saved. Not on Jesus Christ plus. Admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Come to the point where you say, you know, all the things that I've tried to do to be saved are worthless. I have no confidence in those anymore. What I truly want to trust in is Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Put no confidence in your flesh. Next week, we're going to look at Paul's accounting of his flesh and where that got him. Paul has a whole list of things that he could say in his flesh. I'm confident of all these things in his flesh. But he came to the point where those meant nothing, and he put everything in boasting in Jesus Christ to be his Savior. As believers today, we need to come to the point where we realize we're totally dependent upon God's Word. Hearing it over and over again. It's God's Word that will defend us from false teachers. We need to continually be in the Word and in prayer because there will always be false teachers around. Paul says, beware, beware, beware. And he says false teachers are like a pack of angry dogs. They're always barking and nipping and causing concern. We need to be in God's Word, folks. Continually, daily, in God's Word, asking for His wisdom, seeking for it. We need to also remember that we are totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. We need to be wary of those who teach that we need to return to observing parts of the Jewish traditions and laws. We're no longer under the Old Testament, but under grace. We need to boast in Jesus Christ. We need to make sure our worship is right. And we have to make sure that we are not trusting in ourselves. Where are you today? If there's any area here that you can say, yeah, that describes me. Hopefully it describes you that you boast in Jesus Christ. Hopefully it describes you that you don't have any confidence in the flesh. And hopefully it describes you that you worship God in spirit. But if there's any aspect there where you realize, I'm off there, I pray that you would confess it and start to change. Lord, I pray that you would help us today because we have tendencies to be self-confident. Lord, we have tendencies to boast in ourselves. Lord, we have tendency to follow rules and regulations without having a heart for you. So I pray that you would help us today, Lord, to, as Christians, beware. Look at our own lives. Check out our own lives. Because some of these things that are wrong might be true of us. And some of the right things we might have neglected. Lord, we need your help today as a people. We bow before you asking to help us. Continue to remind us through your word that we are needy. That we do need you each and every day. It's only by your grace and your strength that we can accomplish anything. That we can live right. That we can worship right. Father, help us. I pray that hearts would be open and that lives would be changed for your honor and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name.